Hallelujah. This is an historic day, isn't it? Another one. Another historic day in the life of Indley Green. Praise God. Oh, look at all the empty seats now. Lord, fill them. Amen. We're missing them, aren't we, the others? But we're not missing them, really, because we know that they're on the mission. They've gone to where God's called them to go. And this is the first day. Did you see the signs outside? No, you'll have to go and have a look after if you didn't. Good if you did. Three new signs right in the middle. This is the Bethel Community Centre. Right over the door, so the people are invited to come in. It says Cornerstone Family Church. And that's what it is, Cornerstone Family Church at Hindley Green. And the other one's at Bryn, as we know. So, oh, by the way, we've got a register. Like at school. It's not that exciting. We're just doing it so that in the years to come, we can look back and we can see the name, the list of names and the first date, the 7th of the 7th, 2019. And you can say, I was there. I was one of the first. When there's about five pages and, you know, you say, man, I was on the first page, on the first line of the first page. Amen. So if you don't want to be on the register, you know, you've objected, I think it's Big Brother watching you or anything, come and tell me and scrub you off. But I don't think you should really be bothered because we won't report you to anyone. Okay. Right, but today we're going to talk about Philippians. We're going to start. And guess what? They're doing the same thing at the other church. So if you think, well, I'm not sure I liked what Rob said about Philippians today, go and listen to Jim. Because he'll be on in the next couple of days on the Cornerstone Family Church website. So you get two goes at it. And we haven't conferred, so they could be completely different. And I can pretty much guarantee they will be. So, yeah, I think that would be good. I'm looking forward to listening to Jim talking about what I'm talking about now. So, I want to introduce you to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from a prison in Rome to the Philippians. It's a great letter, this. It's my favourite letter, I think, because there's no drop doctrine in it to correct. You know, and you've got this wrong and you've got that wrong, because Christians are always arguing about stuff like that, aren't they? Right? And there's no bad behaviour. There's nobody getting a slap wrist because they're, you know, doing something they ought not to be doing. No, nothing to fix. It's just a joyful letter of thanks and appreciation. And so I hope as we study it together, we'll be encouraged by it. We will experience the same joy that Paul intended to convey to the Philippians. And that's really why he was writing to them. He just wanted to fill them with joy. Let them know how he was doing. It wasn't long before the end for Paul, but he still loved those Philippians. He still remembered them fondly. We just finished studying the book of Acts. Do you remember in chapter 16, they wanted to go into Asia, Paul and Silas, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. And they wouldn't let him go. And Paul and Silas are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to go. It was part of their plan. They had their agenda. But God said no, and so they were obedient. And we've got to be learning as we go along and to be more and more sensitive and certainly to be obedient when we hear the voice of God, don't we? So they tried to go south. God says no. So then they tried to go north, and God said no again. And they'd come from the east, so all that was left was west. But still, they're thinking, hang on, we better wait on God here. So they went to Troas, which is a port town, and they just, you know, had a few meetings, sang a few songs, prayed a few prayers, waited on God to see what God would say. And it is a good thing to do, to wait on God, because he knows what's the best next step for you. And if you wait on him, he'll tell you. My favourite psalm, this might be my favourite epistle, but my favourite psalm has always been my favourite psalm, Psalm 37. It's fantastic. But it says in there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, and that can apply to you and me personally in everything that we do. In our family life, our finances, our house moves. You don't move house without you ask the Lord. You know, business ventures. If you're young and you've not, you know, hooked up with a fella or a girl yet and you want to, ask the Lord who you should be dating. Because Some of them rascals out there will get you in trouble. So you need the Lord's guidance on that one. You know, who to marry. Big, big decision that. Should make it once in life. A lot of people have made it 3, 4, 5, 6 times. But if you only made it once, that'd be the best thing, wouldn't it? That'd be the most. I know people get it wrong, and I know we make mistakes, and God's always got another chance, and God's a God of the way back. But why don't we try and get it right first time by asking God? You know, what church to go to? I mean, we asked people where they wanted to go when we decided to divide up the resources in the church. We asked people, where does God want you to go? Pray about it and you know, spend some time in his presence, and he will order the steps. Because you're a good man or a good woman, aren't you? So he'll order your steps. Those Christians who think that all roads are going to be easy when they come to God, that's not true. But then there are other Christians who think every decision I make is going to be horrible because God wants me to suffer. God wants me to have it hard. It can't be God if it's an easy route. God doesn't want me to prosper. God wants me to struggle. That's a lie from the devil. But you know what? A lot of Christians, they believe that. But if you ask him and he says, go this way, you think, oh, wow, I would never have thought of this. You want to open this business and it does really, really well. You think, wow, I would never have thought of doing that because God's ordered your steps. Now, but sometimes, on the other hand, God closes doors, doesn't he? He puts up roadblocks. When you're going in the wrong way, and usually it's not a voice, stop, don't go there. No, it's an impression on the inside. You feel a lack of peace on the inside. Think, I'm not sure I should be doing this. And when you get that feeling, stop, don't do it. It might not be, don't do it forever, but don't do it now for sure, because God might be doing something to time it right. If you don't feel peace in your heart, and God's speaking to you, and you know you're speaking to God, and you're in the right place with him. No, don't go, okay? And if God does close a door, yeah, but I really want to go there. Can you imagine, Paul, we really want to go to Asia. I've never seen Asia. I believe we've got wonderful buildings there, and the food's terrific, and I'm going. And he kicks the door down, and he goes into Asia. He'd have been in trouble. Not with God. God knew he didn't want him to go that way. But he'd have been in trouble. God, if you want to kick a door down that's in front of you, and you know God's saying no, but you say, no, I'm going to do it anyway, God will let you. And it'll be the worst thing you ever did. So don't go. Don't insist on your own way. We need to have God's wisdom. And what for? To know the difference between when he's saying no, or not now, or whatever, and the devil's trying to hinder us. Because sometimes it's the devil saying, nah, don't go there, oh, it'll be awful. Well, you'll know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them. Anyway, they waited at Troas. And they were not disappointed, because when one door closes, another one opens. And Paul had a vision. And there's a man standing there, and he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So, in Acts 16:10, it says, so, we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And off they went, and they crossed over into Europe. And I, for one, am really glad they did. How about you? The first European church. I'm glad that Paul had a vision, and I'm glad he was obedient to the vision. Have you ever had a vision? Have you seen your relatives in your vision? Calling, or your friends, or your work colleagues, calling, walking towards a cliff that leads to hell. Last week somebody preached on hell, Ella it was, and some people afterwards said, oh, you shouldn't preach that hard, you shouldn't preach about hell like that. Well, if you'd heard the call, come and help me, you wouldn't mind people preaching like that. I know it's difficult. I know it's a hard subject. I know it's a subject people don't want to talk about, but to pretend that hell doesn't exist, or worse than that, that God will eventually relent and let everyone into heaven, as the universalists say, that is not a nice thing. I remember going to a church once on a church parade. It was an Anglican church. It was huge. There must have been 2,500, 3,000 people in it. It was fabulous. And they read from this Bible that predated the King James. I don't know what it was. I think it was called the Geneva Bible. And they read from it. You couldn't understand it. And all the people are sat there in all the dolled up clothes. And they're all, because it's this, it might be Remembrance Day or something like that it was. And he's telling them, the preacher, in his 2-minute sermon, that they're all Christians. Because they were all born in this country. And the remembrance and the army parade and all of those things. That's what's going to get you into heaven. No, it's not. It's going to get you into hell. It was like a big cruise liner sailing straight to hell. And I knew that. And I walked out of that place disgusted that they could do that. And people would not even know what they were doing. Have you heard the call from the people in the broken homes? Come and help us. Broken hearted people. Seemingly ruined lives. All lives seem ruined at some point, but they're not. If God comes in, they get better. Failing marriages, lost jobs, angry young men searching for meaning in life. There's so much going on out there, and you're thinking, this can't be right. And they're right, it can't. But they get angry at the wrong things and the wrong people. They get angry at God. But they're really crying out for help. They're really saying, come and help us. I know it doesn't sound like that. It sounds like rebellion, but it's not. It's a cry for help just the same. We all have a God-shaped void inside of us. Every one of us. And sometimes people try and fill that God-shaped void with things of this world. But people try and fill the void in their life with pleasure. You know, sex and drugs and rock and roll and alcohol and material goods and achievement and money and relationships. All those things. Even good works. Activists. They think they're doing great. Parading up and down the street. But the only thing that can fill a God-shaped hole in anybody's life is God. Isn't it? And they try all these things and they come to the end of each one and they're not satisfied and they call out for something else and they try something else. And really they're saying, come over and help me. Come over and help me. Catch the vision of people drowning in debt and despair and debauchery and calling out for a lifeline saying, come and help me. Catch the vision. They may not understand that they're crying out for that kind of help themselves. Because they're deceived. Because they've got scales on their eyes. That's why they aren't beating the door down to get into church. They do when they get upset. When things go badly wrong in people's lives, they say, will you pray for me? Well, you do your own knee work. You never asked me to pray before. No, let's go and help them. Let's go and help them. Church is like Noah's Ark. People don't want to believe. They don't want to come near the church until the sky starts falling and the floods start rising. And then, all of a sudden, they believe. It's too late when the door's shut, isn't it? Noah's inside, the animals are inside. And God shut the door. It's too late then. They say, now come and help me. Come and help me. Did you know it isn't their responsibility to come to us? Did you know that? Why would they? The God of this world's blinded their eyes. Why are they going to come to us? They don't know. It's our responsibility to go to them. That's what Jesus said. Go. Jesus didn't wait here, and they'll all come, and as they come, hand out tickets to heaven. No, he said, go into all the world and teach, preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Aren't you glad that Paul understood that? He understood the call. David Livingstone, the first man to take the gospel into Africa, got any Africans here? Of course we have. He said, I must open a way to the interior or I perish. It was do or die. For David Livingstone, he caught the vision. He heard the African cry, come over here and help us. J. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, said, I feel as though I cannot live if something is not done for China. And today, the fastest growing in the world is thriving, growing like wildfire, even in the midst of that most oppressive, demonic, deceptive, satanic regime called China. The church is huge and growing huger. And they're doing everything they can to oppress it and suppress it and stamp it out, but they can't. Because Jesus is alive in China. Amen. Amen. So we can't sit in our comfortable buildings and sing our songs and enjoy our food and fellowship together and not walk out of those doors afterwards thinking, this is my mission field. I heard the call. I'm going to answer it. So Paul and Silas got into a boat and they crossed the Aegean Sea into Europe. And the first church they established in Europe was at Philippi. And they got there and they found a little group of ladies praying by the river. Oh, they were washing the stuff in the water and then dipping the purple robes in. One of them was called Lydia and she was a dealer in purple, which is very expensive material. And they were praying. And it seems to me that God had heard their prayers. And maybe that was the reason that the vision appeared to Paul, come over and help us. He met them on day one. As soon as he got there they were. These praying women. We were talking before in the prayer meeting about a group of praying women on the island of Lewis in the 1950s, praying that God would do something with their wretched island where everyone was in the pub, everyone was rejoicing in their pleasure. And these few prayed, and they sent for the preacher, Duncan Campbell, and he comes over, and a little kid cries out, "God, rend the heavens and come down." And the people are lying. I said this before, I've always had this vision of them leaning on the bar in the pub, you know, with a pint in front of them, like this. And all the noise going on, all the talking, lights flashing, barmaid up and down, you know, with a, and all of this. And all of a sudden it goes quiet, and something falls on the place. And all the guys, they left the pints on the bar and they ran out into the field and threw themselves down on their faces and got right with God. And they closed the pub down. They closed every pub on the island down. And 14 years went by and they never opened another pub. They had never heard the gospel, those guys. They were just drinking Guinness or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with Guinness. I like a pint of Guinness now and again. But and it's all you've got in your life. And it's every day and it's lots of. It's not the way forward, is it? And they left it. And they went. A few women praying. That's how it started. A few little ladies by a river praying. Wonderful. And Lydia became the first convert in Europe. The first European Christian. Lydia. Hallelujah. Hey. Little is much when God's in it. One little girl. You know what? Before he was saved, you know that Paul was a Pharisee, don't you? And when a Pharisee woke up every morning, he prayed a prayer, a proper giving thanks prayer. He thanked God that he wasn't a woman. That's the first thing. Oh, thank God, I've woke up, Lord, I'm not a woman. Praise the Lord. We all know what we are, don't we? I mean, tell me there's only women and men, right? That's all there is. His second thing was, he was not a slave. Well, that was better, I suppose. And the third thing, he wasn't a Gentile. Every morning he prayed that. Oh, God, I'm not a woman, I'm not a slave, I'm not a Gentile. I don't know what he prayed after that. Give us this day our daily bread, or I don't know, probably not. But God has got such a sense of humour. He is so funny at times. The first three converts in Europe was a woman called Lydia, a slave girl who the devil owned, and a Gentile. Hallelujah. See, he'll break down our walls of prejudice and bigotry if we'll let him, won't he? See, Lydia's heart was fertile soil. She was ready. She was ready to be saved. She sat by the river. Oh, Lord, come and do something in my life. I don't know how to get saved, but come and teach me. She was in business. She was in the business of expensive designer clothes. Her customers were the rich and the powerful and the royal people. She had a lot of influence. Not everybody could afford to wear purple. And so she will have been very rich herself. And she had prestige and influence. But still, she had that God-shaped hole on the inside. She had a hungry heart. But the Lord opened her heart and her mind. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody with a closed mind and a closed heart? There's no point, is there? Just banging your head against the wall, aren't you, really? I mean, plant the seed and leave. And that's all you can do. We can, though, and we must open the scriptures, but it needs God to open the heart. And Lydia recognized the need, and she was ready. You know, people don't think too much about the Lord, do they? Unless they sense danger. That's why I don't mind when people do preach hellfire and damnation now and again. Don't want to hear it every week. But I've got to hear it sometimes, and the lost, they've got to hear it. You know, that's why we have to preach the gospel, the truth about heaven and hell, sin and salvation. Every single one of us might be one heartbeat away. For in our cases, mainly, I don't know if there's anybody who doesn't know Christ, it could be one heartbeat away from hell. We might be one heartbeat away from going home to glory, dancing on the streets. Oh, that'd be wonderful. But if they don't know Jesus, it ain't wonderful. And they need to hear the truth. Lydia wanted to know the truth. Lydia had a generous heart as well. She said to Paul, she only just got saved. She only just met this guy. Could be anybody. But she knows because God's touched her. And she says, come to my house. And she allowed Paul to make his base there and to preach from there, to sleep there each night, to come home for a nice meal, and then to go out and to start to build the church at Philippi. And he was wandering around Philippi, and he's opening the scriptures. She opened her home. He opened the scriptures. God opened her heart. That's good, isn't it? Bet the devil was mad. Bet he was right mad. But you know what? Things are about to get a lot worse for that devil. If she had influence, the first convert, with the rich and the famous, the next convert, she had influence in her, right in the heart of the occult culture, right in the heart of the devil's territory, this one. And she may have been a slave girl, but she had influence because she had supernatural powers. You see, not all powers that are supernatural come from God. The devil does have some powers, and he does enable his people to use them powers. And I'll tell you what, they use them more than we do. They are recognized, and that's why they're in it, because they want to use the powers that he gives them. And so, she was owned by masters. She was a slave girl. I mean, they were selling her, pimping her out, really. And she was doing psychic readings, and she was an astrologer, and she was having seances and all that sort of stuff. She was summoning up the dead. All that stuff's of the devil. And he's just as active today as what he was then. And if you've been involved in any of that stuff at any time, and you haven't repented, today is the day to repent. And if you did repent, but you're still being bothered by it, you still think there's a blockage there, then we need to pray about that and we need to deal with that. Because it is a serious issue. People don't think it exists in these days. It exists all over the place. All spiritual things outside of Christ are evil. And I don't care how well you dress them up. If you play around with the supernatural, apart from God Almighty, you're playing with fire. Amen? So this slave girl. Back to this slave girl. She had a demonic spirit. Now, she could have come by it really innocently. And people do. You know, kids, you can buy Ouija boards off the internet for a tenner. And kids play with Ouija boards. And the spirit behind it is real. And they're just playing games. And they think it's a bit of fun. It's a bit of a laugh. And then, and it doesn't always happen. But in this case, something happened. And she's owned, possessed. The devil holds her. Parents, you've got to be watchful. If your kids are messing with that sort of stuff, maybe on the line, maybe on games that they play, whatever, you've got to be watchful. It's demonic and it's evil. And it'll hold them and it'll destroy them. But he didn't destroy this girl because Paul came to town. It was a controlling spirit. But to cut a very long story short, he dealt with it. Paul dealt with it. He cast it out of her. The girl was set free. By the name, by the power of Jesus Christ. She did not belong to Satan any longer. She became the second born-again believer in Europe. Hallelujah. Everyone will be thrilled to bits about that, won't they? No, they weren't thrilled at all. They were mad. And they dragged Paul down to the courts. And they said, these people are disrupting our city. They're violating our customs. They are troublemakers. Troublemakers, it's the same today. Christians are being portrayed as the problem and not the solution. They're bad guys, not the good guys. We're the troublemakers. But the real troublemakers aren't us, the soul winners, who are trying to free people from their sin. It's them that are trying to keep people enslaved. Enslaved in their sin. Blurring their identities. Blurring the lines of what's right and wrong. Pushing them into destructive habits. They're the real troublemakers, but they're the people who've got such influence in the media that they're blaming the Christians. But what was the real problem behind all that? Acts 16:19. I know we're supposed to be in Philippians. I'll get there. Acts 16:19 says, the hope of their gains was gone. That's it. People are interested in their gains. Money and power. That's what they're interested in. And that's all they care about. They don't care about a young girl who they can use for their own ends. Don't care if her life's ruined. Right? Not much different today, is it? Gangs of people taking young girls off the street, using them. Anyway, the slave girl, let me get back down on earth. The slave girl was saved and instantly changed. She couldn't go back to that devil stuff, even if she wanted to. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't give you tuppence for a salvation that doesn't change your life. If Jesus comes in, you'll live different. You'll give different. You'll have different attitudes to everything. True salvation will change you. You know, Lydia and the slave girl, they were at opposite ends, weren't they, of the social spectrum. But God doesn't care. God is no respecter of persons. There's nobody so good that they don't need the preaching of the gospel. They don't need to be saved. And there's nobody so bad that God cannot save them. Nobody. Never write anybody off. Paul would have been written off out there murdering the saints. But God didn't write him off. God saved him. And look what he's done since, that fella. He's had a pretty successful time of it, hasn't he? Paul and Silas were in trouble for this, getting this girl saved. And they were slung into the prison and were beaten with rods. Beaten. Bet the devil was laughing while they were getting beaten. They weren't laughing long. Praise God. God makes all things work together for good. And this might seem like a disaster. Here we are, chained up in the stocks in prison in the dark at midnight. We've been beaten. We're all aching and we've had no food and all that. They could have said it. They could have took that attitude. That's the way they could have behaved. Do you know what they did? I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will. All the other prisoners, eh? No, we haven't got time for this singing, right? But that's what he did. They're in prison in the stocks at midnight and they're singing and all the other prisoners could hear it. Oh, wow. And they thought, what's going on? I've not heard singing like this before. Who's in here who would sing like that? God heard the singing, caused an earthquake. The walls start rattling, the chains fell off, the stocks open. Paul and Silas just walk out, all the other prisoners too. Everybody got set free when God moved. But God's a God who can cause earthquakes. And if you're wondering what's going on right now in California, if you're wondering where the earthquakes are coming from, you just ask yourself who it is that's killing babies on a regular and daily basis. Who it is that's fighting for the pro-abortion groups. Who it is that's against the President of the United States. Look at Los Angeles. Look at Hollywood. And you will know where the earthquake is coming from. Amen. God is a God who brings earthquakes. I'm going to get myself in trouble, aren't I? But you know what? There is no better testimony that we can have than have a song in our hearts, in the dark, chained up, in pain, at midnight. There is no better testimony, is there? But God will bring a song wherever you are if you just seek his face. These prisoners, they were cursing God and each other. And they heard this amazing singing. And they must have felt the presence of God who inhabits the praises of his people moving through the place. Because a bit later on in the passage, he says they could have all escaped, but they didn't. No, I'm sticking around here. This is the place to be. I'm not going out there. It's great. God's in here. Hallelujah. Everyone knew it was God. Everyone. The prisoners knew. The jailer knew. He fell on his knees. He asked the most important question anyone could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? This is the brutal jailer who's just beaten him with rods, locked him in the stocks, nasty, vicious man he is, and now he's on his knees in front of them. What must I do to be saved? In the middle of the night, he took him home. Got his wife out of bed. It's probably 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning by now. Get up, love, get up, get up, get up. Make some food. These guys are hungry. They're not you, have they? They were prisoners, but they've set us free. Come on. All the household got saved. They all went and got baptized in the middle of the night. Oh, it was freezing, that water. They didn't care. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them. Washed their wounds. And then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, people stumble over that simple thing, salvation. Not because it's too hard. It's too easy. Isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and all your house. Not too easy, that. It wasn't too easy for the jailer. The jailer believed it. And you'll notice they were all baptized. Not because they needed to be baptized for their salvation, but because they were saved already and they wanted to follow Jesus obediently and be baptized. So if you're not baptized, September 21st, over at Bryn, the baptistry will be open just for you. So the first church was planted at Philippi, a woman, a slave girl, and a Gentile, and all his family. These wonderful people. Strangely different from the Jews. They weren't locked in the grip of law and religion. It's really hard to get religion back out of people to get them to see the truth, isn't it? But they were gripped by the chains of sin and unbelief in pretty much anything at all. Just themselves. They just wanted themselves, like most people. They needed to hear about God and their own need of salvation and how they could be saved. They needed a clear, simple presentation. And I think they got it. It seems like they got it because years later, Paul is writing a letter to them from another prison. He spent a lot of time in prison. We've still got copies of the letters he wrote from there. Maybe he wouldn't have had the time to write them had he not spent the time in prison. If he'd have been a great orator, a great speaker, he'd have had big platforms to speak from. Maybe he wouldn't have felt it necessary to put his thoughts down on paper. He would have thought, oh, people can come and listen to me. They can just come and hear me preach. I'm a great preacher. They can hear me. But he wasn't a great preacher. He says that. He stumbled and muttered. So he wrote it down. We've got it. And we've got it. And that's a wonderful thing. I know a lady who can recite the whole book of Philippians from memory. I haven't seen her for a few years. She lives in Torquay with her husband. Her name's Beryl van den Hogen. If you're listening, Beryl, God bless you. But she can recite, and she calls it the secret of joy. So that's why today we're beginning a study of it. That was my introduction. Secret of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told. Anyway, let's read the first 8 verses. This is the New Living Translation. It says, This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people. Now, it says in Philippi, but it means you as well, okay? Who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Just stop there for one moment, because there's a whole sermon in that and you're not going to get it. But Jesus has begun a work in you, every one of you, and me. He will complete it. When we see him, we will be like him. He will finish the job off. So it's right, Paul says, that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment, in my defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Paul does love him. He really loves him. Truth be told, everyone wants to be loved. I'll tell you something else as well. Everyone wants to be happy. That's all most people do want. That's all they want. I just want to be happy. It's just some of the things they think will make them happy where the problem lies. It's not a bad goal, being happy. But as Christians, we need to raise the bar a bit. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to learn how to find real joy. Happiness is quite often dependent on what's going on in our lives, isn't it? Joy's different. Joy abides. It doesn't matter what's going on. Paul and Silas in the prison, chained up in pain, having been beaten with rods, they were still filled with the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord was their strength that called down heaven, that broke the prison bars. Happiness is not quite there. But there's nothing wrong with being happy. Most search for it, though, in the wrong places. People, places and things. I think if I could just have a relationship with the right person, if the right boy would come along or the right man would come along, or if I could be accepted into the in crowd, I could be happy. And it is important, by the way, to have the right relationships, the right kind of friends. It's important that you choose the person you marry carefully and properly, and it's God's ordained. But people can't be a permanent source of happiness. Your life is significant and full of joy, or it can be, and meaning, even if you have no one at all in the world except Jesus. People change. People leave. People die. Well, you don't mean to most of the time, but they do, and you're left. And if your happiness was based in that person, where's it gone? But Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What about things then? things. Well, let's not go into things. You know what I'm talking about. Big cars, nice cars. I've got a nice car out there. You know, I ruined the wheels within about 3 days. Oh, it was beautiful for 3 days. And then I scratched the wheels on the pavement and now it's just another car, right? And that's what happens with things, isn't it? And it's true. Somebody scratches it and you think, oh, big car. And then somebody else scratches it and you think, oh. Things won't make you happy. Places where you live won't make you happy. Moving near the best kid's school won't make you happy. Getting that better job won't make you happy. It won't, not long term. Might for a time. Paul, he's in jail, in Rome, and he's remembering, he's thinking, when he and Silas, remember, I'm writing this letter to the Philippians. He'll have been thinking about it, won't he? Lydia, oh, remember when I first saw Lydia? She's an old lady now. But I first saw her sat there by the river singing. Oh, what a beautiful voice she had. Oh, and that young girl following me around. These people are from God. Get out, devil. Oh, remember that night in the prison? Oh, I was in pain that night, but it was worth it. He's remembering back and he's writing to the people that he loves. And he's so inspired because he loves them so much. This is what Paul did when he was in Rome. It's what he and Silas did when he was in jail at Philippi. Could have been filled with gloom and despair, like many of us probably would. Could have been in a pity party. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what I've gone through. Oh, it's so terrible. Paul cancelled the pity party. No pity party. We're just going to rejoice in God. We are just going to lift up the Lord. I'm remembering what's gone. You know, sometimes time you might be going through a tough time. It might be dark. It might be midnight. But it wasn't always. Like this is Paul in Rome. He thought back. I remember I was in jail last time. Oh, that was a bad one. Oh, I was hurting that day. But all them Philippians got saved. That whole church. I tell you what, I'll write a letter to the Philippians. Why don't I? While I'm thinking about them. And then he says, I think about you all the time. I love you so much. Every time I pray for you. And he's remembering these things. That's what we've got to do. We've got to think back. We've got to remember the good times. We've got to count the blessings we've got. Because I tell you what, the bad times never, ever last very long. Every night turns out into being the morning. Every winter, spring comes. Every time. So if you're going through a dark time, a night time, all you need to do is ask God to put a song in your heart, sing his praises, and ask him to bring to remembrance or bring it to your own remembrance the good times that went before and say, Lord, I'm looking for more. I'm looking for this again. I'm going to worship you. Even if you kill me, Job said, even if you kill me, I'm still going to praise you. That's where we've got to be, folks, and that's where I'm going to end. And I have left the last half hour out. But it doesn't matter. We're going to start with me to go on, and we're going to finish at 12 o'clock. So, Father God, I just want to praise you and thank you that Paul was able, even in the darkest times of his life, even when he'd been beaten, he was able always to turn his eyes upon you, to see you for who you are, and to know that you're the God who works together in all things. Lord, we love you here this morning. We declare our love for you. We tell you, Lord, with an open mouth and glad heart, we adore you. And I ask, Lord, for each one here, if anyone is going through a difficult time, that you would bring them through and back into sunshine, back into good times, back into more than they had before. When you restored Job, Lord, he had twice as much. We're in unity. We're in unity with our brothers and sisters over at Bryn. And you said you would command the blessing in that case. I'm standing on a banner, says, but we've got one voice, one heart to praise and glorify you. That's unity. Lord, command the blessing as you promise in Scripture to do. And I'm agreeing with that little kid, Lord, over at, up at Lewis, the land of Lewis. Rend the heavens and come down and bring righteousness, bring revival in our nation again. In the name of Jesus. Amen.